Let's return to the 12th chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 12. There are two verses in the book of Romans that are transitional verses. Prior to this first verse of the 12th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul had been talking about the mercies of God. Actually, it's the greatest theological discourse on the subject of soteriology, or the subject of salvation, perhaps found in all of the world. But at this particular juncture, there's a change that takes place. He had been telling us about what God had done to redeem us. And then in response to that, he begins to, with this verse and throughout the remaining part of the book of Romans, tells us what we should be doing for God because of what he has done. And actually, in the next couple of chapters, he tells us how we offer ourselves unto God in sacrificial worship. He gives us details on what we need to be doing as a response to experiencing the mercies of God. Now, these first 11 chapters, they're very experimental. This one in chapter 12 and verse 1 is very practical. You need an experimental experience before you can really practically serve the Lord in a practical way. You can't serve the Lord unless you've first been saved. You really can't offer up any kind of sacrificial worship to God until you've had your sins canceled. Unless you've been under the blood of Jesus, you really can't worship God like you need to. You can't offer your body as a living sacrifice unto God until first your inner man, and we talked about that this verse talks about, first of all, offering our souls unto God in repentance and faith. And until you offer yourselves unto God in repentance and faith, until you surrender to God and experience these mercies, and they're in abundance. I mean, the first 11 chapters talks about them in abundance. I mean, I went all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 7, started there where it was talking about the love of God. You beloved, those that are loved of God, the peace of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God. I mean, the justification of God, the mercies of God, not only in loving us, but providing us eternal life through the death of His Son. All of these wonderful mercies. There's a massive list prior to this verse. And then we are compelled, because of the experience of these mercies, we are called upon, we are urged, we are begged by the Apostle Paul and the King James, begged by the Apostle Paul to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy and acceptable unto God. And actually, it is the only thing that is reasonable in response to the experiences that we've had in being saved. It is our reasonable service. Reasonable service. And he goes on in verse 2 and he tells us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God. So the first 11 chapters talk about these mercies. We understand, those of us that have been saved, that we are living stones. I talked to you about that from the book of Peter, chapter 2. Remember, I talked about how that we are living stones and we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. They're all kings and priests in His kingdom. And we are called upon, after we get saved, to be priests and offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Now, it's very different in contrast to the Old Testament sacrifices that were offered up. They offered up dead animals. I mean, you would bring an animal that was alive when you presented it to the priest, but he would slay it, he would cut its throat, it would die. The blood, the life would come from that animal, it would leave that animal, and then it was laid upon the altar and it was burned. The whole thing was burned before God. This was a sacrifice under the old economy that was offered up to God. Now, we looked last time how important it is that the heart be involved in that. God expected those folks in the Old Testament to understand that their hearts, their souls, was to correspond with the offering up of that altar. And that was mentioned, that offering. And that was mentioned in Sunday school. But every sacrifice God intended for it, every sacrifice, Old Testament and New, every sacrifice, God intended that we offer it up from our hearts. The inner man was to be engaged. The inner man. The spirit, the soul, the core of your heart, your spiritual substance was to be engaged. Your heart is to be engaged in the worship of God. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we quote that passage a lot about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. If you look, the word spirit in the King James is a small s, signifying that the translators of the King James believed it wasn't the Holy Spirit being talked about, but your spirit. The inner man. Your soul. Putting your soul on the altar. And every one of us that gets saved, every one of us that come to Jesus, come to the supreme sacrifice, the real sacrifice, the one that really takes away sin, when you come to that offering that was offered up by Jesus, it starts with the heart. We have to believe with all of our heart. Amen? He that confesses with the mouth and believeth with all of his heart shall be saved. Amen? It has to be from the heart. And I said this, and I asked those on Wednesday night, I think it was, or maybe one men's Bible study or something, that, you know, check me out on this. This is an original thought that the offerings under the New Testament, real offerings, real spiritual offerings offered up to God, cannot be offered up any other way but from the heart. Now, they could in the Old Testament. I mean, God was disappointed with them, told them, you know, that a broken heart, a contrite spirit was the sacrifice that he really desired. He told them in Amos, they were coming, they were offering up this animals, but their heart wasn't in it. They're singing at the temple, their heart wasn't in it. He said, just stop. Stop your singing. Just stop the sacrifices. He says, obedience is better than sacrifice. So every sacrifice that we offer up under the new economy is from the heart. Why? Because, first of all, we're offering up ourselves unto God. That is the living sacrifice. It's not a dead sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice. And I gave you an outline last week. You know, we first began by talking about the inner man. The inner man. We are compelled by the first 11 chapters what the inner man has experienced. Regeneration, reconciliation, justification. I mean, we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and He wiped the slate clean. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The inner man. That inner part of us. And I still contend that you can't really know anything about salvation unless you experience it for yourself. It's not only internal, but it is personal. Personal. Salvation for us is still personal. Jesus Christ here at Victory Church, He is still a personal Savior. Now, there's a lot of churches that say that they believe that Jesus is a personal Savior, but they want to get involved in the saving process. That's not personal. Look it up in Webster's Dictionary. Personal means no third party involved. So the little counseling rooms and the coachings. Listen, you don't need that. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, convicts you of your sins, if you repent, you'll have to repent. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. You'll have to offer up yourself on the sacrifice before God as a living sacrifice, willing to live for Him. And I believe this with all of my heart, that we must preach a lordship salvation. Not only do you offer Jesus your heart when you repent, but you offer Him your life. You must surrender your life in repentance. True repentance surrenders a lot. Surrenders not only the heart or the inner man, but surrenders the whole being to God. That's important. We've got a serious problem among us with this dualism. We can't preach dualism and adhere to this verse. Because it's not just internal. It's not just personal and experimental. It's not just spiritual. It's also physical. Point number two. It's physical. We are called upon in this verse to offer our bodies. Everybody say bodies. Man, that is physical. Our physical bodies are to be offered unto God as a sacrificial worship unto Him because He saved us from our sins. You might say, well, nobody's doing that anymore. Well, maybe they're not getting beneath the crimson flow. Maybe they've not experienced the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Maybe they're missing the love of God being shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. Maybe they're missing that true justification by faith. Maybe the blood of Jesus is missing from their soul. Maybe just the experience itself is missing. And I'm afraid that has occurred in a lot of people's hearts. They have went forward. They pledged allegiance to Jesus, but they've not repented of their sins and really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ until they've experienced the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Something missing. You know, all through the earlier chapters of the book of Romans, he talks about the Holy Spirit helping us pray, the Holy Spirit being in us, help intercede for us and help us pray, Jesus being in us, helping us to pray, the Holy Ghost adopting us being the children of God because of the Spirit of adoption. There's something spiritual about salvation. God's Spirit coming in direct contact with your spirit must happen in order for you to go to heaven. Must. And he talked about that. I don't have time to go through all this. Now, I could preach another hour or two just on the mercies of God. I do know this. Every one of them is undeserved. I don't deserve anything being a child of God and experiencing all the goodness of God, the comfort. I mean, here's the list that I went through last week, and I'm going to go through it hurriedly. I'm not going to go through all 11 chapters, but I'm just going to give you the list and not the verses. I gave you the verses last week. But the mercies of God, we have experienced the mercies of love, the mercies of grace, the mercies of the Holy Ghost, the mercies of peace, the mercies of faith, the mercies of comfort, the mercies of the power of God over the flesh, the mercies of hope and patience and kindness, glory and honor and righteousness. We have experienced the righteousness that comes from God. The righteousness that comes from God by faith. Not just the righteousness that comes from God, the imputed righteousness of God, but the righteousness of God is ours by faith. Wow. Isn't that good? Do you deserve to be righteous? Really? Really? No, it's a mercy of God. Abraham, and he even talks about that earlier in the book of Romans. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham received the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Righteous. The righteousness of Christ. Not just the righteousness of Christ, the righteousnesses of Jehovah God are ours to experience and to enjoy. So the mercies of righteousness and forgiveness and reconciliation, justification, security, eternal life, freedom, resurrection, sonship, ongoing intercession, all these mercies. There's this massive array of the mercies of God that he's been talking about. Then he urges us and he calls upon us. He pleads with us and says, therefore, by the mercies of God that I've been talking about for the last 11 chapters, present your body. Your body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your expected, reasonable, and this is just reasonable, because see, when he saved us, he didn't just save our soul, but he's also saved our body. Jesus was incarnate. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Listen, he went through the things in the flesh that our flesh might be like his flesh when he was glorified on the third day. We will have glorified flesh, right? So the incarnation, him becoming flesh and going through the sufferings that he did, was not just to redeem our souls, but was also to redeem our bodies. Isn't the body the purchased possession of who? Of God, because of the blood of Jesus that paid not only for our spirits, but also for our bodies. Now, we believe that we are in the process of sanctification and we're going to be eventually in the image of Jesus, right? I mean, we're to express that and show that as we live out our Christian life in our bodies. But ultimately, the end result is one day these bodies will be like Jesus. The Bible says, beloved, now are you the sons of God, and does not yet appear what you shall be. But you know that when he shall appear, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. Will be just these bodies. Will be just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Now, I probably won't have time to get to the intellectual. We talked about the internal, the physical, the intellectual, the mind. You know, the transforming of the mind. I probably won't get that to today. And I probably won't get to the volitional, the will. Okay? That's the fourth point that we'll get to. So if you want to write those on the back of your bulletins, and as I unfold these, unravel these, try to interpret this passage of Scripture for our good and for His glory. I'll say this about approving of the will of God, or proving the will of God. I'm thankful for those God-fearing, God-living mothers that prove to us that living for God is the best life to live. And actually, that's what all of us are supposed to do as Christians. We are to show society and show the world that the will of God is the good life, it is the acceptable life, it is the perfect kind of life that we were supposed to live. The redeemed life is the best life to live. Listen, I believe that we need to be praying more that the will of God will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, and he expects his church and his redeemed people to do his will. The word prove is also the word establish. It's also a word to like showcase. Show people that the will of God is the best way to live. Show people. Aren't we supposed to be showing people that living for God is the best life to live? That doing God's will is the best human life that a human can live? It certainly is. Anyway, I don't have time to get into that. But we're moving toward that. And I want to say to all of our mothers that have shown their children that serving God, and you may have had a mother that showed their children, this life is the best life. Praise God for you. Amen? I mean, you didn't just tell your children they needed to serve God. You showed them. And I've said this hundreds of times, and I'm not going to stop saying it. More is caught than taught. Show them, demonstrate to them the value and the importance of serving God. Thank you, mothers, for doing that. I want to thank my mother for doing that. Serving God was the most important thing she showed us as children. It really was. And it's the most important thing you can teach your children. But let's go back to the body. Okay. But I want to give you a definition of what I'm talking about here. When the Bible says that we are urged by the experimental mercies of God that we have enjoyed in salvation to put our bodies upon the altar of God as a sacrifice, but not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. When we're talking about the body, one definition is the body is the organic basis of human nature, the necessary medium for the possession and manifestation of life. In other words, human nature is embodied in our body. And I don't want to get real complex about this. If you want to read a very complex theological discussion concerning trichotomy versus dichotomy, I suggest Dr. Hodges, an old commentary from long ago, that he gave the best theological explanation for dichotomy, trichotomy, and all this stuff. And you start separating man out into all these different parts, and you can get in a big, you can get in big trouble like that, where he's spirit, he's soul, he's body, he's emotion, he's will, volition, he's this, he's that, you know, and he's flesh, he's body, he's, you know, you just get into all these different functions, he's emotion, he's psyches, and you're like, listen, folks, this isn't hard, okay? We know that we are to give our bodies to God. We are to live our lives for Him. Not just spiritually, but physically. So it's not that hard. Notice the word presents in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. That's a temple term. Present. Look, when the sacrifices were brought, they didn't just put part of it on the altar, they put all of it on the altar. And that's what we need to do. We need to put our bodies upon the altar of God. And we need to be like the priests who brought the sacrifice and laid the whole thing on there. That's what we need to do. We are priests. And we need to put the whole thing on the altar to God, just like the priest of the Old Testament did. We need to offer our bodies unto God. And I simply believe that means to live for Him. That our lives are to be lived out for the betterment of humanity and for the glory of God. I'll say that again, that every day of your life, the things that you do in the flesh should be done for the betterment of humanity and for the glory of God. There's nothing any better for humanity than the gospel. Right? The good news that Jesus saves, that their blood, that the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary can cancel out their sin debt. I mean, that's the most important thing. But it's not a blood offering that we're offering unto God. We are offering a living offering to God. We don't come and die on the altar. We come to the altar to live. I'll get back to that in just a minute. That's important. To live. The good life. I mean, that's how we showcase the will of God. We don't adopt all these ideologies and these philosophies of the world. We're spiritual minded. We're not carnal minded. We think about the things of God, the Word of God, the will of God. We do the things of God. And so we're not coming offering ourselves and bleeding out on the altar. We're coming to the altar to live. Man, it's the good life. I'm going to say it again. It's the good life. There's no greater, no better life than can be lived than to be living for God. So the body. See, the body here is talking about our human nature. I'm going to give you a couple of references, and I'm going to jump around quite a bit, so hang with me, but I want to at least back up to the sixth chapter of Romans. And I want to speak of two parts of the body. First of all, I got to deal with this dualism. First of all, we often think that the body or the flesh, when it is referenced in Scripture, doesn't have an immaterial part, but it does. Okay? It's not only a material, but it's also an immaterial. When we talk about the body, there's a spiritual side to the body. Do you understand this? Now, I got to teach you this because you don't like this. You like thinking of the body, when the Bible says body, you like thinking about your big toe. When I did something wrong, if I were to come to my mom and say, "Mom, I believe the Bible, you know, that wrong thing that I did, my toe did it. My flesh did it. I didn't do it." We want to separate our body from ourselves. Paul didn't do that in the 7th chapter of Romans. He talked about the flesh, but he also said when I have a desire to do something wrong, it's me. I'm doing it. So there's a spiritual side of it. I'll give you a couple of proof texts. First of all, let's go back to the 6th chapter of Romans. He said this. He said, "What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Drop down to verse 12. He says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts." Obey its lusts. Now, what part of the lust that you have is physical or spiritual? I mean, physical or carnal? Tangible. Material, that's what I mean to say. Can you say that the lustful desires, the wrong desires that you have, that it's material? No, it's a spiritual side of you. It's a spiritual side of you. The desires of lust, the spiritual side of the physical. See, I'm talking about the depraved side of us. The depraved side. There's something in you that drives you to do wrong when you should be doing right. Little Lila over there, you know, when she was at our house and she was getting into a plant on the table, and Angie said, "No," you know, and she went to touch it again and said, "No." Finally, Lila, you know, she pointed at it and she said, "No." Well, that was Lila wanting to do bad. Okay? You can't separate that desire within you from who you are. Listen, folks, we are sinners. That's why we need to be saved. And it takes grace. One of the things you need to keep in mind when you're reading the 7th chapter of Romans, and when he was talking about, "When I try to do good, evil is present with me," and he talks about in my members, he says, that is in my flesh, he said, "I find no good thing." The flesh was also talking about the depraved side of him, the desires. He refers to him as the law of sin, the members of sin. He talks about several things, but there's a spiritual side to that, a depraved side to that. And what he was saying in the 7th chapter, earlier in that chapter, is that the law condemns us, makes us sinners before a holy God. Even after we're redeemed, there's still enough sin in us to condemn us. That's why we can't be saved by law. We have to be saved by grace. That was kind of the point he was driving at in there. Even after you get saved, have the blood of Jesus applied to your account, there's still those desires in us, the depravity, the sin in us. And there's enough in there that if the law were to judge us, it would condemn us to a devil's hell. But praise God, it's not law that saves us. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So he talks about, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't obey the lusts. Don't follow through with the lust. So there's a spiritual side to the physical. The depraved part of us, that part that moves us toward the forbidden thing, the forbidden pleasures, the sinful desires that promote wrong notions and wrong ideas and wicked things in our hearts. Well, I'll give you one proof text to show this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul there said, "Flee fornication." He said, "Every sin that a man doth is without the body." Every sin you commit, with the exception of fornication, you'll say, the only one that Now, what was he talking about? Why? He was talking about the spiritual side of this. Okay, and he says, every sin that a man commits, with the exception of fornication, is outside the body. Okay? See that there? So there's clearly a immaterial, a spiritual side to the body. Those appetites that promote sinful pleasure, where do they originate? Whether the spiritual side of your soul, the unredeemed side of your soul, the depraved part of you. You say, well, why does it always refer to it as body or flesh? The Greek word is sarx. And here's my explanation. I'm going to close here in just a minute. Here's my explanation why that is. It's because it will one day cease to exist. Amen? One of these days, I look forward to laying down that part of me. When it dies, it will be gone. Listen, we won't have these wrong desires. You know, Paul said in the book of Corinthians, he said, I beat my body and keep it under subjection. There's a warfare that rages in us. And we have to subdue the flesh and we have to surrender it to God. So there's not only a surrendering the flesh unto God or surrendering the body unto God, which is our sacrifice of worship, but also the doing of good. The doing of good. You guys do realize that the Bible says that you're bought with a price. Now, because Jesus Christ has paid for your soul, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are both God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He also says, you know, your body is a temple because the Holy Ghost is in you. God dwells in us. God dwells in us. And isn't it frightful? I'm just going to pause here and just give you a side note. Doesn't it just blow your mind? I mean, we have been redeemed. God's Holy Spirit is in us. Christ lives in us. God is in us. Isn't it a fearful thing the way the body can still dominate somebody who is redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Doesn't it just freak you out that people can act that way and be saved? Doesn't it freak you out sometimes the way you act and you're saved? Yeah. Yeah, it's remarkable. It's remarkable how much power the depraved part of us has over our lives. It's fearful. It's remarkable. It's amazing that I can see folks that I really believed are saved, and yet they act so carnal. Amazing. Frightens me. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, and we need to follow and do what Paul did. He said, I bring my body under subjection so that I might be a good witness for Jesus. I beat it if I have to. I do whatever it takes to suppress those desires. Mothers, listen. Man, you need to not just teach your children by spatting their hand, but you need to go deeper than that, and you need to teach them there are things in the world that are just simply wrong for them that will ruin their lives. We need to teach them not only right and wrong when it comes to the way society looks at it, but we have to hold the mark and we've got to stay according to the Word of God and teach them that God has said that there are things that are wrong and you need to believe them wrong because God has declared them as wrong. We've got this generational shift. Our society is moving farther and farther. The accepting of homosexuality, the embracing what was in my generation illegal drugs, which has become a common thing. You know, this eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. That's the desire of the flesh. Listen, you've been saved. The body is for the Lord's and the Lord for the body. That's what Paul said. You know, there are things that seem expedient, but they're not beneficial. They're not profitable. They're things that you need to stay away from. And there may be gray areas out there, but listen, we need to teach our children what God has said is right and what God has said as wrong. And it's not being fuddy-duddy or old-fashioned. It's being Christian. Amen. Christian. Christian. So Paul said in 9:27 of 1 Corinthians, man, I've got to... Are you doing that? Are you doing that? You know, he said, I die daily. I die daily. I have to get up every morning. And I've got to lay hold of these desires of the flesh and subdue them and slay them and crucify them that I might be alive for Jesus. That's what he said. That's what we need to be doing. That is our sacrificial worship. I'll tell you what, we have really messed up because we have reduced sacrificial worship to coming, maybe singing a couple of songs, listen to the preach a few minutes, maybe have a good prayer, you know, we and then we go home. And we live according to the flesh. No, we need to be living for the Lord every day of our lives. God expects that from us, and He deserves that from us. Let me close. I want to say again, man, I've got a lot of verses. Our devotion. Let me at least bring up this point. I had one other point that I wanted to bring up because I think it's really, really important. You know, in the Hebrew letter, it talks about how that we, I think it's in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, it talks about, you know, communicating. You know, you're saved, now communicate, do good. See, not only should we suppress the wrong, but we ought to be a force of good in the world. You know, he tells us not to fail to communicate, Hebrews 13 and 16. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So it's a sacrifice when we do good, when we give of ourselves to others. And we can do a better job of that. Giving ourselves for the benefit of others. Doing good. Whether it's financial good. Let me ask you something. Does the flesh like to give? Have you ever heard the expression, you need to give till it hurts? Hurt who? Hurt what? Hurt your saved, redeemed part? No. That part kind of likes it, doesn't it? It wants to be a cheerful giver. It's the part of you that don't want to be a cheerful giver that it hurts. Your carnal side, your fleshly side. Your depraved side. There is an immaterial aspect to this material or physical body that we must be aware of and we must suppress and keep it in subjection. All right, let me close. So we've got to bring our bodies. And we've got to lay them on the altar and live. I mean, live for God. That's what it is, bottom line. You need to physically be living for God. Physically living for the advancement. Get a song ready, Aaron. Physically living for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. For the call of the gospel. For the salvation of lost men. I think we also should showcase the will of God. Love God, but also love our fellow man. Isn't that part of the requirements of God? Not only love God, but love our neighbors, ourselves. God required, that's the will of God. You know, there's a song Marty was telling me about that talks about, you know, this guy complaining. And I couldn't find it. I must have the wrong name. But apparently, you know, he's complaining. God, why don't you do this? God, why don't you do that? God, why don't you relieve this sick person? Why don't you help these poor folks there? And then I guess in the verse he says, well, I made you. I saved you. I have filled you with the Holy Ghost. I live in you. Listen, the church needs to be doing more than what it's doing. It really does. Showing a God of love, helping and relieving the sick and the oppressed. Do you realize one of the greatest infractions of the Old Testament against the people of Israel is their failure to help orphans? one of their greatest transgressions that required a great judgment. God came down hard on Israel because of their lack of consideration for orphans. I showed you guys on Wednesday night that's there. I got so convicted about it, man, I went home and wrote a check to the orphan's home. I mean, I was just like, I don't want judgment coming my way. But we've got to show the world the will of God. We are to showcase it. He made you. He saved you. He created you. Live your life. Listen, if you will, for the next week, you try it and you'll like it. You'll like getting that flesh suppressed. Every day this week, do something for somebody else. Sacrificially do something for somebody else. You know what? You might turn out to be a Christian that does that for the rest of your life. And you know, really, that's the kind of Christian God expects. Stand your feet. Maybe there's somebody here you want to try to do more. I don't know, this altar's open. Maybe there's somebody here not saved. You say, well, man, I can't. There's nothing in me. You know, there's just nothing in me that's driving me to offer my body to God. Maybe there's something missing in your heart. It starts there. The inner man, the personal thing, the experimental thing. The mercies of God in your heart and life. Just makes you want to serve Him and love Him and do His will. Make sacrifices for His cause. Let's sing.